not her own feeling.
Well, this is her dear, beloved veteran brother, Mr. D.L. Craig. And I'm sure he needs no introduction, and I'm sure he'll tell us what the score is tonight, how many years he has been here. Mr. Craig.
Oh, almost 70. 70 since I got saved. I was saved in 1910, and my first Easter conference was 1911, and I haven't missed one since. And many of the Christmas meetings I have been up to. I want to remind you of some things that are unfailing. Well, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. That's God's unfailing purpose to save. Each one of us who are saved tonight, it is in the heart, it was in the purpose of God to save us. We didn't deserve his salvation. We didn't merit it. But God in wondrous love and grace provided salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And God's unfailing purpose was to save us. And then Paul says, 2 Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We have not only God's unfailing purpose to save, but we have God's unfailing power to keep. And I have proved it now for over 70 years. I was saved, as I have told you, in 1910. And as far as I know, that will be 71 years ago, 71 years in November past. One Saturday night, in my own bedroom, with no one near me, I took in the truth of God's word, that God so loved the world, but I forgot about the world that night. I took in the truth that God so loved me, that he gave his Son to die on the cross for me. And as you have heard from Mr. Lacey, the moment I took that in and believed it, that moment I was saved. And for the first time I got down on my knees at my bedside and thanked God for giving his Son to die on the cross for me. Many a time I have thanked him since that. In fact, sometimes when I'm not feeling so good, I even go to sleep singing over to myself, I do believe, I now believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. I don't know whether you get any doubts or fears or not, but I do. Sometimes I do. But thank God when I'm enabled in grace, in wondrous grace, to use those words. I seek no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. And that settles it for me. A young lady that is very anxious to be saved at some meetings we had in the city, Belfast. And I knew she was very deeply concerned. And I went home part of the way with her on a Friday night in order to have a little chat with her. And when we got to a certain spot beneath the lamp, I talked to her and tried to put the way of salvation before her. But her difficulty was, she looked at me and said, but Mr. Craig, how do you know that you're saved? That was her difficulty. And I just looked at her. Maisie Ray, they called her. She's gone home to glory, but she was baptized and received into our meeting for a good many years after that, after she got saved. But I said to her, well, I said, how do you know you're saved? Well, I said, God says it, and I believe it. She says, it's not all you have. I said, yes, thank God, and I don't need anything more. She thought I had some great happy feeling, or saw some great vision in the sky, or I don't know what she thought. But I just told her, God says it, and I believe it. And I shook hands with her, and she went her way. And I went on my way on home that night. It was a Friday night. And on Saturday morning, there's a knock came to our door. My wife went to the door. Who do you think it was? It was Maisie Ray. My wife came into where I was sitting reading. She said, Maisie Ray's here and she wants to see you. She wants to speak to you. Well, I said, send her in to me and send her in where I was sitting reading. So she came in. And as soon as I saw her coming in, I knew she was saved because her countenance was altogether different. And she says, I'm saved. She says, I said, I know that. She said, how did you know? How did you know? How do you know it? I said, I see the change in your very countenance. I said, it's seen in your countenance that you've got saved. Because she was in an awful state of anxiety and conviction. So, I said, when did you get saved? She said, last night, after I went home from talking to you. And then I looked at her, but I said, Maisie, the difficulty is this. How do you know you're saved? See, that's what she put that up to me the night before. How do you know it? I said, how do you know you're saved? You know the answer I got. It filled my heart with joy. She said, God says it, and I believe it. I said, thank God, Maisie, that's all you need. God says it, and I believe it. And God never changes, and His Word never changes. And thank God we have His Word, the work of Christ to rest upon, the Word of God to give us the assurance that we're really and truly saved. God's unfailing purpose to save. God's unfailing power to keep. Some of us have been kept now all these years, preserved and kept by God. And then we have God's unfailing provision. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency, may abound in every good work. You know, we ought to be abounding Christians. I'm afraid there's not many of us really abounding as we should abound. God is able to make all grace, abound toward you, that ye have an all sufficiency, may abound in every good work. And then we have God's unfailing promise in Ephesians, where our brother Gracie was reading. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We needn't be afraid of asking too much, because God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God's unfailing purpose, God's unfailing power, God's unfailing provision, and then God's unfailing promise. Able to answer our prayers. If you have a loved one that's not saved, keep on praying. Sometimes the Lord keeps us at the praying, keeps us waiting, because we would get weary and maybe forget to ask. But He's able to do all above all that we ask or think. And then we have God's unfailing pledge to preserve us in trial. There's no trial or no temptation that will overtake you, but such is common to man. And God is able to make a way of provision that you might escape. So God has pledged Himself to preserve us in trial. And we all have our trials and our difficulties, but thank God He's able to preserve us in the trial. And then we have God's not unfailing pledge, but we have God's unfailing promise. God's unfailing promise. In Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Earthly friends will fail and leave us. We have all proved that, and we have all lived long enough to prove it. Earthly friends will fail and leave us. One day soothe, the next day grieve us. But this friend, thank God, will ne'er deceive us. Oh, how he loved. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. No matter who else leaves thee, no matter who else forsakes thee, the Lord has pledged his word and promised never to leave or forsake the one who puts their trust in him. And then we have God's unfailing presence. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And then we have God's unfailing prospect, able to guard us from stumbling, and able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You know, there's none of us faultless. There's none of us here that are faultless. We have all our faults and failures, but thank God He's able to guard us, and able to keep us, and able to present us before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. These are some of the God's unfailing things that will never fail us. His unfailing purpose to save, and we have proved that. His unfailing power to keep, we have proved that too. His unfailing provision to make all grace abound toward you, that ye have an all sufficiency may abound in every good work. And then His unfailing promise, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Wonderful promise. Not a wonderful promise. We needn't be afraid of asking too much, because God's able to fulfill His promise. And then God's unfailing pledge to preserve us in trial. God says there's no temptation or trial will overtake you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tried and tempted above what you're able to bear. It was George Mueller who said, and he was a wonderful man of God, he said, God laid on the stroke with the one hand, but He upheld us and preserved us with the other. And God knows exactly what you can bear, and God knows exactly what I can bear, and He'll not suffer us to be tried above what we're able to bear, but will, with the trial, make a way of escape that we shall be able to bear. Oh, thank God for His goodness and kindness and faithfulness and preserving us and keeping us in every trial, in every difficulty, and in every circumstance. And then His unfailing presence. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Not a lovely promise. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. As I have said, earthly friends will fail and leave us. One day soothe, the next day grieve us. But this friend will ne'er deceive us. Oh, how he loves. Thank God for His love, and for His unfailing presence, and for His unfailing power. And then, the unfailing prospect, able to guard us, even from stumbling. Now unto Him that is able to guard you from stumbling. Sometimes we stumble, but maybe we don't fall. And sometimes we not only stumble, but we fall. But He's able to guard us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. We have been reminded of that great day that's coming by our brother Lacey. Thank God for that glorious day that's coming. The Lord Himself, we're told, in Thessalonians, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The living shall be changed. And in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Mr. William Gilmer, really, Mr. William Gilmer, he was telling an old sister about the Lord's coming and what would happen and what would take place. He said, you know, there'll be motor cars going without drivers. And there'll be trains going without drivers. And there'll be airplanes flying through the air without pilots. Oh, she said, Mr. Gilmer, if I began to think of that, she said, it would make me crazy. It'd make me crazy if I began to think of that. My dear woman, he says, you'll not have time to get crazy. Because in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen. All in a moment. My dear friend, we'll not have time to get afraid. Some of us shaking our shoes very easy. But we'll not have time to get shaken our shoes because it's going to all happen in a moment. The twinkling of an eye. We're going to be caught up. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. And we're going to be presented before the presence of his glory. And he's going to do it with exceeding joy. You know, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that's saved. I remember one day reading that at my work. Joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Think of the great joy that'll take place when all the blood-bought throng are presented before his presence with exceeding joy. It's not only going to be joy, but it's going to be exceeding joy. He was the man of exceeding sorrow when he was here on earth. He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. But thank God, in that coming, crowning day of glory and manifestation, he's going to be the man of exceeding joy. He's the man of exceeding sorrow when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed three times over, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It wasn't possible that cup could pass from him and pass from us. If he didn't drink it, we would have to drink it forever. That bitter cup, we sometimes sing in the hymn, that bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draw for me. He took that cup from his Father's hand, and he said, the cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Carried it to the cross, and on the cross, thank God, he drained it to its very dregs. Oh yes, what he suffered, what he endured in those hours of darkness on the cross, when God's awful wrath and judgment came down upon him. And he says, I sink in the deep mire, where there's no standing. All thy waves and billows are gone over me. Wave after wave and billow after billow of the wrath of God came down upon his holy soul. And thank God he finished the work on the cross. The work that was necessary for our salvation. Met all God's holy claims and all God's righteous demands. And God is perfectly and completely and eternally satisfied with the work that Christ did upon the cross. And so he was able to save poor sinners like you and poor sinners like me. And he has not only saved us, but he has preserved us and kept us. And thank God the time is coming, and maybe coming very soon, whenever we'll see that blessed one face to face. It says, whom having not seen, we love. And whom though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But oh, what will it be to look into his blessed face, the face that is more marred than a man's, and look into the blessed in the nail prints in his blessed hands. Think of the Lord Jesus, our glorious Savior and Redeemer, nailed by the hands and nailed by the feet, to that Roman cross of wood. And he did all that for you. And he did all that for me. No wonder we sing, "Oh, wondrous love." I'll shout and sing, "He died for me, my Lord the King." Wonder is it we don't shout more. Mr. Knox used to remind us about that verse of the hymn, "Then I'll praise him, as I cannot praise him now." But Mr. Knox says, "It's a pity to wait till then." He says, why not do it now? Why not praise him now with all your heart and all your soul? You'll not be able to do anything else. Only praise him then, because there'll be nothing between. Every earth-born cloud will be removed. And thank God, we'll not only see him, but praise God, we'll be like him. That's what the Bible says, where we shall see him as he is. God's unfailing purpose, God's unfailing power, God's unfailing provision, God's unfailing promise, and God's unfailing pledge, and God's unfailing presence, and God's unfailing prospect to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What a day of joy and glory that will be. The Lord bless to us these thoughts and these verses and that are on my heart and on my mind, and bless the word of God that has already been ministered to us, and what we will yet hear before the meeting finishes. Thank you all for your kind attention, and thank you all for how you listen so well to an old man like me. Thank you all very much.